Good morning. I want to spend the next few minutes sharing something with you that you're all very familiar with, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. And that's what we call the gospel. That's the good news. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, the gospel of John, we'll be reading a couple of verses from there. That's the story or the account of Lazarus. Yet in chapter 11, we have this account of this earthly friend of Jesus, this man who Jesus was very close to, his family, who he was very close to. And as you might recall, when Jesus learned of the illness of Lazarus and the seriousness of that illness, that he was close to his death, he said this to his disciples. And if you look in John chapter 11, verse 4, he says, "His sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." His sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So Jesus was really about to use this occasion, the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And I think he was saying in not so subtle terms, I think he was using this as a teaching moment, we might say. He was saying in not so subtle terms that very shortly, you're going to see something that is going to astound you, something you may have never seen before. I'm going to demonstrate before your eyes that I have the power over sin and death. Through this event, through this man, Lazarus' death, and his resurrection, the power and the glory of God is going to be revealed in me such that you see that I and the Father are one. That I'm the creator, that I'm the giver of life, that I am God in the flesh. I think that's what Jesus was saying. And again, in very subtle terms. We know, however, that his disciples really didn't understand what he was saying at this point, and they really didn't get a sense for it until Jesus' own death and resurrection. Continuing in John 11 with this story or this account of Lazarus, when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, he indeed found Lazarus had died. In fact, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, were grieving. And when Jesus saw Martha, he said this, and this is in John 11:23. "Your brother will rise again." And she responded, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day." And then Jesus said in verses 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." You know, every physical structure, every principle, every truth is built on a foundation. This building that we are sitting in is built on a foundation. And just like this building, the gospel of Jesus Christ is built on a foundation. It has pillars that it rests securely on. And one of those pillars is that through his own death, Jesus provided all those who believe on him, who are willing to come to him on his terms, with freedom from sin and death, freedom from the penalty of death. But to do this, to become our sacrifice, he first had to take upon himself flesh and blood. We see that back in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And if you've been with us on Wednesday night, if you've been participating in our class on the Epistle of John, 1 John 1, you know that John taking on human form, or that Jesus taking on human form, is also foundational to the gospel. It's also a pillar of the gospel. And John presents very clear evidence that Jesus was real. He says, "I touched him, I saw him, I spoke with him, he was revealed to me physically. He also tells us that Christ coming physically was very necessary so that he could be the propitiation, so that he could be the physical sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God. So Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, we're following his death more than hundreds of people, or 400 people or more came in contact with him for a period of 40 days. That, I think, is the most clear evidence we have that Jesus indeed holds the power of death. No one has ever done that before. No one has ever done that since. Jesus is the only one who walked the earth sinless, unstained by sin. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 2, 14 through 50, this: since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he partook of the same things, that through death, and coming through it sinlessly, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So by coming in human form and taking on flesh and blood, and becoming the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus destroyed Satan's power over death. And as a result, he delivered us who through fear of death, all our lifetime, are subject to bondage. It's true that each of us is going to die. That's just factual. Unless, of course, the Lord comes while we're still alive. And that's because when Adam and Eve were expelled from Eden, they and their offspring were forestalled or prevented from the tree of life, from eating of that tree, and that removed from them and subsequent generations the ability for perpetuity. But the good news for us, the gospel, the very good news, is that Christ and those who have died with him to our sins, that the fear of death has been completely lifted, and that by God's grace, Jesus has paid our sins in full, and the penalty for eternal separation from him has been lifted. Christians alone have that blessed assurance. We, as Christians who have associated ourselves with Jesus' death, been buried with him in baptism, have assurance of a heavenly resurrection. It was Jesus' perfect life, his death, and his resurrection that forms the foundation of the gospel. It's what gives us victory over sin, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. That is our victory, Jesus Christ, his overcoming sin and death. While I'm surely anticipating heaven, I can't say to you that I know exactly what it's going to be like. I can only think in mortal terms. It's immortal. It's grander than we really have a vision for. I can only imagine what it will be like to be in the presence of a holy God, to be amongst a host of angelic beings. I think we have a snapshot of it, though, as we think about the creation account, as we think about Adam and Eve and the picture of the beauty that was there, of the peace that was there, of what it was like to be in constant and perfect communion with God. And while I can't say exactly what heaven is like, I do know this: it was Jesus' death and his resurrection that gave us that hope. It's something we could never aspire to, something we could never accomplish on our own, absent what we've been singing about, what Jeff has been teaching us about this morning. Absent God's love for us, whatever good things we have in this life, whatever captures our attention, whatever we get up for in the morning, is going to pale in comparison to what God has in store for us in his heavenly home that he's prepared and made available through Jesus' blood. So let's, as we partake, thank God for showing us his love, for showing us what love is, and that we truly are loved, and how we can love, that perfect love that Jeff was telling us about, and that we can love, and that our light can shine, show others the way, show others the glory of God and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Let's think about that as we partake of these emblems.